We're continuing to look in the book of Ephesians, and we're in part three here of our wealth in Christ. We're emphasizing, as Paul does here, what we have in Christ, and then he's going to, in the following weeks, we're going to look at our walk in Christ and how they fit together. Pretty amazing. The way the Bible is written, is it just blows my mind sometimes because it is so amazing. I read something every time I open the Bible, I read something new, and I go, I can't believe it. I've read the Bible through so many times, and I never saw that. I never understood that. And when you stop and really just study it verse by verse, you get to see some of it. Now, notice Ephesians 1, and go down to verse 12, kind of where we left off last week. We've been walking through chapter 1. Notice verse 12, he says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and notice this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, now, those are the kind of the emphasizing verses tonight. Well, we're going to move around a little bit, but we're going to look at tonight the blessings of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you recall back, we looked first at the work of the Father and then the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, now in your notes there, notice we first looked at the blessings from God the Father. In that, there were several things. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to the adoption of children that we should be to the praise of his glory, of his grace. He also made us accepted in Christ. This acceptance is permanent, again, with no possibility of rejection. And boy, we need that. Because we mess up every day, and we do things that could cause God to say, no, I rejected you. No, you messed up. But he says, no, it's permanent, and I'm so thankful for that. Okay, then, last week, we looked at some of the blessings from God the Son. First of all, he redeemed us through his blood. We looked at the word redemption. The price he paid for our redemption was his precious blood. He came into the marketplace and bought us. Again, he took us off that auction block, okay? And gave us an inheritance. Praise God for that. We're looking forward to it. Now, today, we're looking at the blessings of the Holy Spirit. This is very interesting. So he shows us in chapter 1, there's blessings from the Father, blessings from the Son, blessings from the Holy Spirit. And I like how it's laid out. It's very clear. They outline the entire process of salvation. It tells us how the sinner becomes a saint. Now, again, remember this. You are not looking forward to sainthood as the Catholics teach. We are saints now. And we got to remember that. So, as one pastor said it, you're a saint, so start acting like it. Okay, so act like a saint. We should be living holy. Now, first, notice what it is in this chapter. First, he hears the gospel of salvation. This is what it is. This is the good news that Christ died for us, was buried, and rose again. We talked about that on Sunday. Second, having heard the word, he then believes. And it is this faith that brings salvation. Third, when he believes, he is then sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit comes in immediately on trusting Christ. Well, notice 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And now, each and every Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He actually takes up residence in us, in our bodies. And I want you to notice some of these verses. We won't have to go to all of them, but what the work of the Holy Spirit does within us. So, as the Holy Spirit, go to Romans 5:5. As the Holy Spirit indwells us, we get to see some differences taking place within our bodies, within our lives. I mean, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. We sing it with the kids. Or the things I used to say, I don't. Now we mess up, we foul up, we say bad words sometimes, okay? You slam your foot, slam your finger, you hit your head on the trunk of the car. How many have done that? I mean, just stupid trunk of the car, you know. There's things we do, and I'm being silly, you know that, but we know there's a difference that's taken place. Okay, notice this one, and hope make it not ashamed, because why? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He said there's a difference now. Romans 8:9, do you have that verse? This is interesting as well, because Paul goes on to talk about this. He says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, he's none of his. Notice verse 11 I have. Yeah, thank you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, that word quicken means made alive. Okay, so we were once dead in trespasses and sins. When we trusted Christ as Savior, we're made alive. Okay, we don't go to all these verses. You can look these up for yourself. Notice 1 John 3:24. Can you do that one, brother? 1 John 3:24. It's interesting to note how the progression comes in the Bible. Paul talks about it, and then we come later to John. John talks about it. He says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So there's an identification with that. If there's a lot of doubt and fear within you about salvation or about the things of God, that could be an indication. He says there's a Spirit. Okay. So now notice, first of all, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Paul lays it out in verse 13 again. He says, number one, he seals us. Now, this is an interesting word used. 2 Corinthians 1:21. This is used here repeatedly by Paul, and in a fascinating way. Yeah, verse 13 again. He said, you trusted, heard the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. After you believe, notice, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, Ephesians 4:30 goes on to talk about, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, this is an interesting thing because we got people today. There's people like Church of Christ, and there's some people of other denominations, quote unquote, that do believe that you can lose your salvation. You sin enough or you mess up, you can lose your salvation. Now, part of this comes back to what we believe of being sealed by the Spirit. Now, we will sin. We will mess up. Okay, we live in the fallen state. But again, notice, it is not our work. It is the Holy Spirit's work. We talk some about in our institute. I keep referring to that, but it's very clear. It is the work of the Lord. He sealed you. Well, the word carries with it. The word means to seal up, to close, to make fast with a seal. It is also used in the sense of setting a mark on anything to signify that it is genuine, authentic, confirmed, or approved. And when a deed or an argument, agreement is sealed, by that seal, it is made sure and is confirmed or established. Now, you see this often. Back in the old days, they'd take when they'd have a letter, they'd close the letter, and then the king would take his ring, right, and push it into hot wax, and it would seal the letter or whatever it was. And they got the letter, and the seal was broken. They knew, oh, we're not going to open that thing. It's tainted. You get a certified letter today in the mail, and you know it's sealed up. You don't mess with that. We are told repeatedly. In fact, I was just told this at a Bible conference or preacher's conference. One of the attorneys from the Christian Law Association, they represent churches that are being sued and such. Well, one church was sued because when they were passing out their gospel tracts, they were putting them inside the mailboxes. They would open up the mailbox, put them inside. They'd walk through and slip them through the doors of the people. They were in a bigger city. Well, they got in trouble for that. You're not supposed to mess with people's mail. You can't be putting stuff in there. It's not certified. It's not from, and it hasn't gone through the post office. You can't do so. They got in trouble. But I thought about that. When you get something certified, this is the word he uses, your seal. Now, notice a few things with this. Letter A, sealing speaks of a finished transaction. When important legal documents are processed, they are stamped with the official seal to signify the completion of the transaction. Our salvation is a done deal from the moment we trust Christ. Okay. Letter B then, sealing implies ownership. God has put his seal on us because he has purchased us to be his own. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:19 if you have that. Yes, thank you. What? The question. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are Christ. Is that all I got? Yeah, which are Christ. So we understand that we have a difference now. Understanding now, we have not our own bodies. He owns us. That implies ownership. He sealed us up. Again, letter C then, sealing means security and protection. The Roman seal of the tomb of Jesus carried this meaning. This is interesting. In Matthew 27:62, there's a sealing put in place. Remember, I said, seal up the tomb, make sure it's there. And then he put some guards in front of it and made sure of it. Well, it carried with it this meaning. Our sealing makes us safe and protected. Our seal cannot be broken. Notice John 14:16 if you have it. And he says, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, that's what he said. Jesus is talking. Jesus is the comforter to the men, the apostles. I'm here, but I'm going to give you, the Lord is, the God the Father, another one, which is the Holy Spirit, ye may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. People get upset. Well, you talk about the Holy Spirit. We can't see him. We don't know him. You know, okay, well, Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Right? You see the trees moving and go, there's a spirit. There's a spirit. No, it's just the wind. You can't see it, but there's evidence of the wind. That's what he's saying with the Spirit. So, do I have the next one? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So again, we find here that clearly it's the security, it's the protection that's given to us. Letter D, then, the sealing is a mark of authenticity, just as a signature on a letter confirms the genuineness of the document. So the presence of the Spirit proves that the believer is genuine. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, he says there in Romans. It is not simply our lip profession, our religious activity, or our good works, but the witness of the Spirit that makes our profession valid. Now again, Jesus mentions this again in Matthew 7, and you can look those verses up, but very clearly. He says, listen, it's not about what you say. Don't be like the Pharisees that walk into the marketplace, and they go, well, look at us, or go and they pray aloud, dear Father God, I pray. No, he says, go into your closet and pray. Don't show people your tithes, if you will. Not, some of you prefer not to use an offering envelope because you want that to be just between you and the Lord, which is just fine. But you think about now, he says, be careful about it, because the mark of authenticity is the sealing of the Spirit, and you will notice a difference. Okay, again, flip that over. But you know it. So there is a sealing of the Spirit. It's clear. It's evident. A child of God who's truly saved walks around with confidence, not cockiness, arrogancy, and pompousness like some Christians do, you know, from time to time. But there's a confidence. I know in whom I have believed, Paul says, and am persuaded that he is able. When you know Christ, you're confident in that, and I've been persuaded, he says. I'm a believer. I'm sure of it. Now, then secondly, next, not only the sealing, but he assures us. Okay, again in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, there's an assurance here. The earnest means a pledge given to ratify a contract. It is part of the price. It's the first payment which confirms the bargain and which is regarded as a pledge that all the price will be paid. Now, you have the earnest money when you buy a house or something of that. You have to have earnest money, and it's putting it down. Here it is. I'm saying I am going to buy this house. You can't just do, well, I'd like to buy the house. Well, we'll put your money where your mouth is. Okay, we don't take word of mouth anymore. You have to say, well, here's the earnest money. I'm going to put it down, make sure of it. That's what he's saying. Now, the earnest is assurance of a completed purchase. One, our redemption is experienced in three stages. We've talked about this last week, but again, we have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. We are being redeemed as the Spirit works in us to make us like Christ. Now, this is something that goes along the lines with progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification being set apart. Positional is when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I am in Christ, right? Nothing between the Savior and me. I've received His free gift. But progressive is daily, I got to do my part. You can't just sit back on your laurels and do nothing and expect good things to happen. You've got to make an effort not to watch those things. You've got to make an effort not to hang around those people that are going to get you to fall back into alcoholism and drug use or whatever the case is. You've got to put forth an effort to not sin. And so thinking through this, and then letter C also under that, we shall be redeemed when Christ returns. So clearly, he's going to come back and take us home, truly. So number two, then, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment to us. Okay, now, if you will, I think it's 4, verse 30. I hope I put the right verse there. Oh, yeah. Jump over to chapter 4, verse 30. Notice, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, here it is again, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, says. So there are two things we can do the Holy Spirit. We've studied this, but you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit. When somebody grieves you, it means you feel bad about it. Man, I didn't like that they said that about me, you know. I didn't like that they weren't real appreciative about what I did for them. It's grieving. It's hurtful. We can actually do that to the Holy Spirit. By what? Not living according to His Word, disobeying Him, etc. So anyways, in Paul's day, earnest meant the down payment to guarantee the final purchase of some commodity or piece of property. Now again, today real estate agents talk about the earnest money and so on. The Holy Spirit is God's first installment. Now think about this. This is exciting. Are you getting excited yet? Okay, good. All right. The first installment to guarantee to his children he will finish his work and eventually bring us to glory. Now why? Now you remember in the gospel accounts, people would often, what would they do? They would doubt Jesus. Well, he said he would, but where is he? Now remember, he was supposed to be at one of the feasts. He was coming down to Jerusalem. They said, well, there was a big stir. Is Jesus going to show up? Is Jesus going to show up? And he didn't show up. And they got rolling. Whoa, he said he would show up and he's not showing up. There were other occasions like that. And they often attacked Jesus' integrity and honesty. Well, is he going to be, he said one thing, not going to do it. Jesus, oh, by the way, always came through on his word. But I like this. We think about now, the Holy Spirit is God's first installment to guarantee us that he's going to finish his work and bring us back to glory. Lord, are you coming back? Now, remember, we just read through part of the book of Acts, and we've got to about chapter, I think, 12 or 13, and then in our Bible reading, we skip over to James and other places because we're trying to tie in those different stories that are in Acts. Anyways, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, remember, they say, Lord, you're leaving? He said, yeah, I got to go away. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to come back in like manner. They said, well, Lord, what are we supposed to do? I mean, are you sure you're coming back? You know, what do we do now? And you know the story. The Holy Spirit, or excuse me, an angel says to him basically, get busy for God. So God says, I'm going to give you this down payment. The redemption of the purchased possession. I like how he words that. It refers to the redemption of the body at the return of Christ. What a glorious day. Now again, when Jesus returns, when he takes us home, he may not come in your lifetime. You may pass away off this earth, and we'll have a beautiful memorial service for you, but don't be sad, because you're going to be with the Lord, okay? You're going to be Lord, and we're the ones down here that will be crying and sad and all of that, but you'll be with the Lord jumping up and down having a good time. And so when you do, you'll have your glorified body. You'll get your glorified body, and you'll have a good time. And he says, then listen, here's what I'm going to give you to guarantee. Make sure you understand it. Here's the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, letter B then. The earnest is assurance of a personal experience of love. Now, this is interesting. Notice the word translated earnest also means engagement ring. In Greece today, in fact, this word is used for an engagement ring. They use the word earnest, or, you know, obviously a translation. An assurance guarantee that the promises made will be kept. That's exactly what it is. When you first were dating your honey, your sweetheart, and you remember that day? Okay, you remember that time? And what did she want? She said, you better put a ring on it. Okay, I want a ring. I want something to say, you are mine, I am yours, and you ain't going to run off on me. You better give me something of a guarantee. And amen. And then so we joke around, and I got my wife, I got her one of those candy pop rings, you know. And I pulled that, gave it to her, and she wasn't, that's not a funny joke. And I learned on right there early on that those aren't jokes. You don't make jokes like that. Okay, you see now, it's a guarantee. Notice this. Our relationship to God through Christ is not simply a commercial one, but also a personal experience of love. He is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. We know that he will come and claim his bride because he has given us his promise and his Spirit as the engagement ring. Does that make sense? Yeah, he's going to come get us. His love is continually seen in the Holy Spirit's work on our behalf. He is not dormant. Underline that. He is working. People today think God's dormant. Not a lot happening. He's up there asleep in a rocking chair somewhere, you know. No, he is active right now. He's working. He's guiding. And by the way, everything he does, again, is for us on our behalf. It's for us to help us to grow and guide. So, number one under this, the earnest of our assurance, he is our resident comforter, teacher, and guide. I like that. He's our resident. He's abiding. Now notice, number one, he's our comforter. As we read John 14. Go back, John 14, 15. Let's read that real quick again. Thank you. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Okay, we already read that, didn't we? Okay, so we see he's the comforter. He brings us comfort. Again, I said this many times, but just a reminder to reiterate, you don't need a comforter if you are comfortable. if everything's fine, the bills are paid, there's no cancer, the marriage is, it's all right, it's holding on, we don't got a lot of problems. The kids are they're all right, they're doing pretty good. Everything, you know, you're living so comfortably. Now, God gives us peace and joy in our hearts. We're not to just go out and look for trouble, right? And go out and just try to stir things up. No, but we're going to live in this dark world being children of light and live and stick out and say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. I don't say those things. I don't go there. I try to be right with the Lord. And especially when you share the gospel with people, they don't like it. Why? We live in a dark world. Then we need a comforter, right? So he's going to be our comforter. He's there to comfort us, help us. Letter B, he's our teacher. He's our teacher. He goes on to talk about some of these things. He teaches us and guides us. John 14, 26. He brings back to us some of this. The Comforter, Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice what he does. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So again, knowing that. He said a lot of things. Now, one person's already getting mad at my message here. I'm almost done. But he said a lot of things. Remember what John said at the end of John? He said, boy, we couldn't contain all the things that Jesus said and did. So we obviously see that he had to limit and kind of condense in the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had to condense a lot of what was going on, or what Jesus said and did. So again, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we've read, what we've memorized, what we've studied. He's our teacher. And if you'll let him be your teacher, it's a good thing. He's also our guide. Letter C is our guide. John 16, 13. He talks about being the guide. He guides us and he helps us. Do you have John 16? Yeah. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice, he will not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. So, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into error. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. But here's the thing. People get confused. How do I know which way is right, A or B? Should I go down path A? What do I do? I don't know. Where do I go? You come back to the Bible. Now again, the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. We're learning that right now. He's the author. The Holy Spirit and the Bible never contradict each other. This is why we have a problem with some charismatics. We have some problem with the people that see visions and have all these things and revelations from God. Because 9 times out of 10, those revelations and those messages that they get from a divine being, they don't match the Bible. So then we have a problem. So is the Bible right or is your vision right? And again, I said this, I talked to a fella and he said, I know what the Bible says. He said, but I also know what this angel told me in my bedroom. And he says, I trust the angel over the Bible. Well, we got a problem there. Why? Because then you are contradicting what Jesus said. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Okay, so again, he's not only our comforter, he's our teacher, he's our guide. Two, though, under that, he is enabling us to meet the high standard God requires. Now, this is so, so exciting. I know you guys are about to jump out of your seat. This is good, though. God's standard is so high, we can't meet it. It'd be like a multimillionaire coming to your house. I don't know if any of you are in here are multimillionaires, but come to your house, and you would say, well, could I meet your standards? You know, he lends you some money or something of that nature, something. No, I can't meet him. Why? I couldn't muster together $10,000. You know, I couldn't put 2 pennies together sometimes. You think about now, his standards are so high. What are his standards? Perfection. Perfection. No sin. Has anyone ever walked the face of the earth sinless? No. Well, one man, Jesus Christ, okay? Nobody. His standard is perfection. I can't meet that. How do I meet that? Well, he says, here it is, right? We're to be holy. He says there in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, you're commanded to be holy. Now, therefore, be holy. He says, we can be holy. It is a simple matter of living according to what we are. We are saints, which is the same word as holy. The Holy Spirit has made us holy. He enables us to live up to what we are. So that's pretty interesting. We can live up to what we are. Oh, thank you. Because it is written, he says, be holy, for I am holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, notice, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, thinking about this, what is he saying? We read this in Deuteronomy, remember? We read this in Exodus. He calls the people up out of Egypt. Now, he says, I brought you up out of Egypt. Remember that. It's never down. He says, I'm bringing you up out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. And then he says, to be holy and be holy, for I am holy. He's saying then you can be holy. Well, Lord, we could never meet your standards. You're asking us to do something we can do. No. He says, be holy for I'm holy. Okay, then how do we do it? Then for the next however many chapters, umpteen chapters, he describes to them what to do, doesn't he? He says, here's 10 commandments. Well, they couldn't even keep that. Okay, well, here's what I want you to do. Here's how to do it. You don't go over and take your neighbor's wife. Whereas in Egypt, they'd hook up with anybody they wanted to. You know, that's how they lived. That's how the Egyptians lived. They would walk over and just take their cattle and their cow and their oxen. They'd take over, take their woman, take their kids. They do it. And so God says, here it is. Here's what you're supposed to do. I have a higher standard than that. Okay, so let's wrap it up here. God has certainly blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He gave us the position of full-grown sons, which makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Remember, that's adoption. He gave us His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. God the Son then, notice, redeemed us from the slavery of sin and set us free. He forgave all our sins and gave us a perfect record in heaven, never to have any sin ever charged to us again. In order to redeem us, to buy us back from the slavery of sin and set us free, the Lord had to pay a tremendous price. The high standard, there it is. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver, as gold, from your vain conversation, that's your vanity, your lifestyle of vanity, received by tradition from your fathers. That's passed down from mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, right? Now, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the process, he was terribly abused by men, scourged, beaten, spit upon, mocked, then nailed to a cross, lifted up from the earth in a shameful display of man's cruelty. Now, God the Holy Spirit has sealed us and become, as we said, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He is the guarantee that our redemption will be completed. It will be. Why has God the Father chosen us, adopted us, and accepted us? That's verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Why has the Son redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed His will to us, and made us part of God's inheritance? Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And then why has God the Spirit sealed us and become the guarantee of our future blessing? Verse 14. Unto the praise of His glory. So God saves sinners because He pities them, wants to rescue them from eternal judgment. But His main purpose in saving us is that He might be glorified. Again, His creation reveals His wisdom and power, but His church reveals His love and grace. We're going to get into that as we look at the walk in Christ, okay? Ephesians 2, 5 through 7. Yeah, turn over there. We'll read this in just closing. Again, notice he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By His grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now again, we get to heaven. Jesus is going to say, you see them? You see that little church over there? You see that Faithway church over there? That little group of people huddled together. See them? See, I did that. That's my redemption. I did that. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and see Brother Tim there? Boy, he's a mess, man. Let me tell you all about the story, how I found him and what I brought him out. And let me tell you about old Brother Fred and Ms. Moan. Let me tell you about Brother Adam. And let me tell you about Joy, Noah, Wes, and Crystal, and Brother Maverick. And let me tell you about, oh, man, all of that. Praise God for that. What he did, how he did it. Again, isn't it wonderful to think about, man, one day we're going to get to be with Jesus forever. And He's going to show us all that He did. He's going to show us what He protected us from that we didn't even know about. He's going to show us all the things. He's also going to show us all the things we could have had if we would have trusted Him. That's going to be a sad day. But you say, Tim, here's what I was wanting to give to you. You didn't ask me for it. You wouldn't trust me. You were nervous. You were fearful. You said, well, I couldn't do it. I wanted to give you a cemetery out back. You wouldn't trust the Lord. I wanted to build a 15,000 square foot building off. Okay, one day maybe. But anyways, okay, take this home. Our wealth in Christ, I want to encourage you to study this for yourself because, man, it is interesting. It is really interesting. Again, he's talking to a church there at Ephesus that had a lot of trouble. They had problems. And they were a church just like ours. I said this. They had the same doctrine. They just, again, different language, different culture, but same church. And I'm so thankful that not only the God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit actively was working and is working today in our lives to bring us to that place. Again, we are saints. We should start acting like saints. Start living. God said we can. He seals us and He assures us. Amen. All right. Lord, we thank You for this evening once again for Your grace. Thank You for taking care of us. And we look at this tonight, Lord, and praising You for all You continue to do. Our wealth in You. What an amazing thing. A lot of this stuff, we didn't even know really took place when we trusted You. We just knew that we were sinners and that we didn't want to go to hell. We wanted to go to heaven. That was pretty much it, Lord. We, over time, as we study the Word, we dive deeper into it. It's amazing to see what You've actually done for us. It's just like children, as they get older, they actually see and understand what maybe the parents or grandparents actually did for them. We thank You for all that You continue to do. Bless us now. Bring us back, Lord, this next weekend. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.